Prelude. Let's talk briefly this morning. Most of my, in fact, all my scriptures are on the PowerPoint. Feel free to follow along in your Bible as well, or take notes as you go. In Luke 18, beginning at verse 31, the text says, "He took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" Jesus began to warn his disciples about his pending death in Jerusalem on at least, if I recall correctly, at least three occasions. I may not be exactly right in that number, but I think I may be close to that number. But let's say it's three occasions, and on three occasions he told his disciples, his 12 that are with him, that when he goes to Jerusalem at this Passover, at this moment in time, this is the time in which he is going to be crucified. Our translation that we used here says, "and they will kill him." Some translations use the word crucify. The net result is the same. After you're crucified, at the end of the day, you are dead. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about how he is a servant of Jesus Christ, and he talks about the gospel. And he mentions that in the first two verses. In verse 3, he says here, "concerning his, that is God's Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh." And here's a key verse I want you to look at. "And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." The death and the burial and the resurrection, of course, were all part of God's plan, as we just saw in the previous verse. "And the third day he will rise again." And of course, we know, based upon the events that surrounded the betrayal and the arrest, the trials, and ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus, the disciples were having a hard time with all of this. If someone warns you about this impending disaster, and it's Jesus warning you about this impending disaster that is coming, I suggest to you that it's going to be true. However, the apostles, I think, couldn't quite get it together. Yet Paul, in his writings here, says he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. In John chapter 20, and beginning at verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day, this is 3 days after Jesus' death. He's been in the tomb. He is now resurrected. It was the first day of the week. Jesus, the women had gone to the tomb. They had seen Jesus. They had gone back, told the disciples. Peter and John had left, ran to the tomb, looked in. And then we're told about two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then we're brought back to this scene here. "And on that evening, on the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." I want to ask you a question. Why did the scars remain after the resurrection? Have you ever thought about why the scars remained after his resurrection? Have you ever thought about what was the implication of the scars remaining? After all, aren't we told something like in 1 Corinthians 15 that we get a new body when the Lord comes back and our bodies are changed? And yet, with Jesus, the scars remained. I want to talk about that. Why did the scars remain? A scar. What do we mean by a scar? A scar has, there was in the dictionary there, two or three definitions. I just grabbed this one here. I highlighted two of them here. A mark remaining as on the skin after injured tissue has healed. I think we all understand that. You go through surgery. You get sewed up. You have a scar. I have scars in two or three different places on my body. Some of them are much more healed. I got a little scar right here from being dumb one time and had to have stitches. In scars in other places on my heel for being dumb when I was a kid and getting stitches, that happens. But we understand what a scar is. It's that mark, that is left behind after tissue heals. But not only that, a scar is also, if you would, notice the fourth one that I highlighted, a lasting moral or emotional injury. I think you hear people talking about emotional scars or mental scars, if you would. Scars that have occurred as a result of some sort of act that hurts you, if you would, inside. Obviously, the one that I'm talking about specifically this morning, of course, is he showed them his hands and his side. So let's talk about this a little bit further. Notice in Luke chapter 24, we get a little bit more information. And I think this is in the same context as the reading that we just had in John chapter 20. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you," but they were startled and frightened and thought they had saw a spirit. Now, if you think about the early disciples, you think about, well, by this time it's just 11. We'll talk about Judas here in a little bit. It is quite possible that there were others. The key is, of course, the 11, that there very well could have been others there. They were in the upper room. But they were startled and frightened. There's a series of events that has occurred very, very rapidly. From the arrest of Jesus to his crucifixion, to his trials and crucifixion, that just happened so quickly. And then a quick burial. And then there's the Sabbath day where they're doing nothing but resting, and the disciples are contemplating all this. And then the next morning, two women come back and say, "The tomb's empty. We've seen the resurrected Lord." A lot's happening, and I don't think we can fully digest everything that was happening to them, if you would, mentally and emotionally, of what they were going through. And yet, they were startled and frightened. Probably, let's not lay so much blame on them for that. But Jesus says this, and he says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" What's interesting to me about that is Jesus is reminding the disciples. He's saying, "Why are you experiencing this? Why is this going through? Did I not tell you about these things?" It's almost as if every forewarning that he gave them, everything that he said, they just completely forgot or completely ignored. And he lays on them this statement, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise?" In other words, Jesus says, "You should have known, and it's okay. What happened to me is okay." Well, watch. Notice here that Jesus says, "See my hands, and what else? My feet. That it is I myself." Notice what he says, "Touch me and see." What were placed in his hands? What was placed in his feet? We know. It was the nails. The nails were driven into his hands. The nails were driven into his feet. We know a spear pierced his side after his death. And so you have John recording for us his hands and his side. You have Luke recording for us his hands and his feet. Very visible scars. Not even just a scar, probably a hole still to some degree. but very visible to them. He says, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. His body was whole. He had scars, but his body was whole, flesh and bone. It was he. He has risen from the tomb. Back over in John chapter 20, we are told that in the previous verses that Thomas was not with them, and it's 8 days later. And for 8 days, the disciples have been trying to tell Thomas and explain to him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. Notice in verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said, we have seen the Lord. For 8 days, they were trying to tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord for 8 days. But Thomas was adamant. But he said, unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. No matter what evidence, the tomb is empty, people are saying we've seen the Lord, Thomas was absolutely... Jeff said, don't bang on the podium. Thomas was absolutely just to the point, I am not going to believe. I will never believe. I will never believe. I mean, I want you to think about that. For 8 days, the other disciples, they knew. It wasn't just a matter of believing. They've seen the resurrected Lord. They've seen... Jesus touched me. Perhaps they did. Perhaps they reached out and touched him. Perhaps they reached out and touched his hand, touched his feet, and touched his side. We don't know. But for 8 days, Thomas saying, I'll never believe. And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood to them and said, peace to you. Interesting enough, he keeps saying that phrase, peace to you. Peace to you. Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it on my side, and do not disbelieve, but believe. The very things that Thomas said, unless he did, he would not believe. Peter looks at him and says to do this. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Put your finger here, Thomas. I want you to stop disbelieving. I want you to believe. And of course, Thomas goes on to make the most emphatic, dramatic statement, my Lord and my God. And of course, Jesus goes on to add later in this context that blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. And who's that? All right? It's all of us. 2,000 years later, you and I have to believe in an empty tomb. You and I have to believe that Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross. You and I have to believe that the tomb was empty and Jesus was resurrected and gone back to the Father. If you and I believe that, then what are we doing to get ready to go to heaven? Brother Horace prayed in this prayer, help us not to look at ourselves, but to look to you. I don't know if anybody caught that. I did. Brother Morris, that's strong right there. Because we stop looking at ourselves and we look at God and we see who God is and what God has done, and the focus becomes God. Satan has done a remarkable job of deceiving us helping us to think that this world is the most important thing, and things in this world and stuff in this world and events in this world. All that seems important, and to some degree there is a degree of importance. But the most important thing is what? Is our relationship with God and preparing for eternity. And Jesus says to Thomas, I don't want you walking around anymore not believing. I want you to believe, Thomas. But the greater blessing is the fact that we are willing to believe even without seeing and without touching. So why did the scars remain after the resurrection? I think you probably knew the answer before you even got there. And as is, the scars remained so that the disciples would believe. There was no doubt. Left no doubt. An empty tomb, Jesus coming in, he's the one. There is no doubt. And with that knowledge, on the day of Pentecost, they stood up in the very city in which cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." In that very city, they stood up and preached Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And people responded. Those 3,000 that responded on day, they didn't see him. Now, we're told later in the book of 1 Corinthians that at one time 500 saw Jesus resurrected. But not very many people saw Jesus resurrected. Not very many at all. That's a very, very small number. But the disciples continued to preach. And even when the Sanhedrin council had them arrested and thrown in jail, they said, "We're going to preach in his name, and in his name only is salvation." And they continued to preach. And they continued to preach. And years later, you have a young man named Saul that comes onto the scene, and he begins to throw Christians into prison. He begins to persecute Christians after Christian after Christian. And he's there when Stephen is stoned, watching over the garments. And then when the Lord appears to him, and then when he obeys the gospel in Damascus, he becomes a ferocious, if you would, lion for Jesus Christ. He gets out there and he preaches. Why? Because he saw and he knew. But he was teaching about faith and the importance of faith even when we cannot see, because the event still occurred. And the scars remained so that the disciples would believe. I want you to think about both Jesus and his disciples had scars. Luke 24 and verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. I bring that out because a lot of times we don't think about his feet, but his hands and his feet. The scars on Jesus' body, of course, is a reminder of his death on the cross, the most unjust death in all of history. It was punishment and death of one so innocent and pure. And the why matters. Why was Jesus crucified? Well, Brother Vance read it in our scripture this morning. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that we might die to sin, that we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds. Think about that. By his wounds. The affliction that he suffered in his body, the wounding of his body, ultimately the death, brought about our salvation. I want you to think what happened to Jesus even before he got to the cross. Verse 26 of Matthew 27 says, "And having scourged Jesus." Now, I didn't want to get into it, but you can go and do some research. There's a lengthy writings about what a scourging is. Let's just say it's not a spanking. It's just not a spanking. You're sorry you've been bad. It's a little bad. No. It's brutality. People die from scourges. He scourged, a very simple, small word that Matthew uses. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We overlook that, but it's monumental. And the soldiers took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. Watch, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. He had just been scourged. They clothe him with some sort of cloak. That blood is starting to collect. And then they rip that off. It's like ripping off a band-aid. And they put a scarlet or a purple robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right head. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, it's hard. It might be. You might be able to see it, but I got an example of what the reed is in the background there. The crown of thorns. And that crown of thorns is roses. They're pretty. Man, you know, you go out and touch one, I'm always just immediately, ow! It doesn't take long to do it, just ow. Charity and Marianne would process the flowers, and those roses would come in, and they would be out there with gloves, and they would be stripping those thorns off of those roses. And the last thing you want to do is sell a rose with thorns still attached. But you get the point. You know it hurts, and it does hurt. But these things are this long, if not longer. And that's what they made, this crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. And notice they were kneeling before him, verse 29, and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on his head. What do you think what was happening every time he was hit on the head with those crowns? Just banging them in and in and in. And when they mocked him, they did what? They stripped him of the robe. Guess what? All that was going on his back and that robe and connected to it, and now they're ripping it off again, another one, again. I put on his own clothes and led him away to crucify him. Perhaps by this time, any person who was being crucified would probably be grateful for the crucifixion because of the amount of pain. There was no Tylenol. There was no Advil. There was no morphine. This was just sheer pain. I want you to think also about the scars that Jesus had, but also afflicted the disciples too. In Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, in the occasion of his betrayal and his arrest, then all the disciples left him. The 12. Well, Judas was doing whatever he was doing. They all fled. Just at a moment when your friend needs you the most. Nobody's here. They fled. They all left him and fled. Yeah, we know John later shows up at the cross. He does. We know something that's going to happen here in just a second. But notice Judas. And Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. He changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourselves." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. Judas's response to his betrayal of Jesus and his denial of Jesus, he goes out and hangs himself. Peter's response is, after the third denial, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And look, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. You almost wonder if Jesus was going from one place to another and he could look out and he could see inside this area where they were gathered together by the fire. And the rooster crows and the Lord looks straight down and he sees Peter. Peter knows. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how that he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. You tell me that's not a scar. Judas, of course, goes hangs himself. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He's scarred. He is scarred. But I want you to notice what happens in regards, especially to Peter. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. But in Mark 16, Jesus, after his resurrection, is talking to the women there on the first day in the morning. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek," this is an angel speaking, "do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." One of my favorite verses in the Bible. "See the place where they laid him." And the angel tells the women, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter." And Peter. They all fled. They all ran away. But Peter was specifically called out because Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter said, "I will never deny you. I will go to Jerusalem and I will die with you." And Jesus said, "No, you won't." And the angels tell the women, make certain you go tell his disciples and Peter. Let Peter know. In Luke 24, after the two disciples on the road to Emmaus return that night, and they're talking about these things that are going on, and Jesus has appeared to the disciples, he tells them in verse 44, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything that has happened because it was planned. And he opened their mind to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again. He's emphasizing after the fact. He talked about it before the fact. He emphasizes after the fact that this is exactly what God had planned, and I'm here. And as a result, what do? You go out. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name in all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You know why you couldn't stop the disciples after the resurrection of the dead? Because they saw and they believed and they knew. And you couldn't stop them. You couldn't stop them. In verse 48, he says, you're witnesses of these things. Why? They saw with their own eyes. They saw the resurrected Lord. They knew it. Absolutely knew it. I just want to touch on one verse here. This is fascinating to me. I didn't think about this, but we just recently studied the book of Revelation. And, of course, Jesus is presented as a lamb. And, you know, it's mentioned 27 times, I think, in the book of Revelation. But here, look at this. In regards to the presentation of the Lamb in Revelation 5 and verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, John says, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain. Interesting. That, think about that image for a second. A Lamb as though it had been slain. I wonder what were the marks on the Lamb. What was it that showed or demonstrated that the Lamb had been slain? I don't know. But it sure is interesting to me. And a couple other verses there, but I'll skip those. You can look at them a little bit later. What about us today? You know, the early disciples, they denied the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. We talked about this. But after that, they went off into the world and did what the Lord said to do. Go to the world and preach the gospel. And they did. But that scar of denying the Lord still had to be in there. Right? Paul, and all that he did, he writes to Timothy near the end of his life. And he says, I am the chiefest of sinners because I persecuted the church of God. That scar remained. Now, in our lives, we have both physical and emotional scarring. Sometimes the scarring is not a bad thing. A soldier who comes back from war, who has a scar because they fought in a battle, that may not necessarily be a bad thing. It could be a good thing. Because, hey, listen, I got this scar right here when we were overseas and we were fighting in this battle and we won that battle. There's many a tale that our soldiers can talk about the scarring. But also there's emotional scarring as well. But scarring serves as a reminder of past events. That's one thing we can't get past. That mark, that even though it's pretty much nearly gone, but if I look at it, it's like, I just remember how dumb I was that day. That led to that scar. They serve as past events. But this is the fact that physical scars will one day be replaced by a new body in the resurrection. Now, you can get off and you can talk about all kinds of doctrinal things about Jesus' hands. And I believe that his scars were there to teach and show that it was he. And that's why his scars were there in his resurrected body. Our bodies are going to be changed. Okay? So whatever scars we get left, whatever we have that we take into eternity, those will be changed. They won't be there. They'll be gone, I believe. But the emotional scars, the mental scars, what did we do with those? Judas went out and hung himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But Peter gets up and he stands on the first day of the week, on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches about Jesus Christ. Because of forgiveness. Forgiveness by God will help remove those scars of a negative or a bad relationship that we may have had with God. Jesus went and died on that cross so that we can have forgiveness of our sins, so we can be in a relationship with God. That's why those scars were made. That's why the nails were driven into his hands and his feet, was for our salvation, for our forgiveness. And sometimes, as well, we have to be also willing to forgive others. And even Paul writes, if we're not willing to forgive someone of their sins against us, how will God forgive us? Jesus says it. Paul says it over in the book of Ephesians as well. I know a lot more people will get a lot deeper on this slide. And I recognize that. And talk much more deeper about it. But I want to just kind of keep it simple. And that is that God forgives us of our sins. And so whatever scars, though literal or emotional, can be healed by God. Lastly, I share with you is an observation that I just don't think it's getting any easier out here. I think it's getting much harder. But Peter wrote about this and already talked about this back in his day, when he said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." I think Peter is saying, no matter how bad it gets, when we get with the Lord, it won't matter. You will be glad with exceeding joy. I've been glad before. I've had a lot of joy before. But I don't think I've ever touched that. And the only way we're ever going to touch that is when we are with the Lord. So no matter how hard it gets out there, know that Christ had it just as hard. That Christ died upon the cross for our sins. But he did. So that we can have a relationship with him and with God. Thank you for your time.